Hello and welcome to our February 9th service as Pastor Tim continues to challenge us in the series Pray and Then Go, Freedom's 2020 Vision, to continue to seek God's face and to seek Him with our whole heart. Thank you for joining us.
Well, let me do this introduction this way. I used to like boxing a lot. You know, the real big fights. You know what I'm talking about? You know, this UFC stuff, I don't watch it. That's just too violent. You know, that's just too violent. See, I'm not violent, you know, except when I bow up every now and then to somebody. And it scares them and stuff. And they start running into things. And it's just too violent for me. But I used to, back in the day, when Sugar Ray and Duran had all those fights, two or three, four of them, whatever the case was. I remember when Leon Spinks beat Ali. I was old enough to remember that. I was asking, well, that's when it used to come on like Channel 13 or something. You know, now you have to pay $900,000 to watch one. You know, I remember when Tyson lost to Buster Douglas. And you go in the movies when Rocky Balboa, he lost to Mr. T. Remember that? I started crying through that whole thing. Mick! You know, and Mick dies. I was in a mess for 3 weeks after that, you know. You know, in most of these fights, though, you will see a common denominator in most of these fights. That one, the fighter that lost had such confidence, and that overconfidence is that they did not do the training that they were supposed to do. I guarantee in every one of these fights, usually, unless it was just a matched up fight, but most of these fights, when something happens this way, there's overconfidence. I can handle this. I got this. I know I'm going to beat my opponent, because every one of those fights was pretty much an upset. You know, and so sometimes the boxers get overconfident. I watched one this week online, you know, just thinking about this, and where one boxer was all giddy up, you know, making fun of the other boxer, where that lost. That the boxer lost. But, you know, you can really tell by the demeanor of them that they have this confidence that they can handle it by themselves, that they don't need to do the training as much, because this opponent is not worthy to even be in the ring with me. Not even worthy to be in the ring with me. You know, it's a good thing to have confidence. It's a wonderful thing to be confident in what you've been called to do. It's a great thing to be confident, but it's not a good thing when you have so much overconfidence that you begin to think it's all about you. It's all about you, because it can bring a great downfall in our lives. Overconfidence pretty much in anything will sooner or later catch up with you. See, I'm great in ping pong. Ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. I'll just move on. I never get overconfident in that sport. I'm kidding. Have you ever said this? I would never do that. Have you ever said that before? I would never do that. Now, I'm talking about overconfidence. I'm just talking in general. I'll never do so-and-so. I'll never do that. Have you ever said that? About 10 of you? Great. Then one day, you actually do what you said you would never do. That one day, you wake up and you're actually doing the things that you said that you would never do. Have you been there? I have. I said, I would never do that. There's no way I would get involved with that and all those things. But you actually wind up actually doing what you said you would never do. That you come to a place that overconfidence maybe is the reason. It could be the reason that we are trying in our own ability and our own strength. We try to fix things in our own strength and our own ability. We overconfident. Says we say things, I got this. I can handle this. You know, I can handle this temptation. You know, there's no problem. How many of us have fallen into sin because we thought we could handle something, and in the midst of it, we realize we can't? Because we get this overconfidence within ourselves. You say, I can handle that, or I can handle that. You know, so we say things like, God has set me free, I can stand firm in anything. Those are good things to say, and the Word is full of it, that we need to say those things to ourselves. But I think it often that we come to the place that we think that we have, you know, what we say this day and time. I think probably is, I never say it because I don't like to say it. I got this. I got this. You know, isn't that what y'all say? This generation? I guess the generation don't care, so y'all didn't answer me. But overconfidence as a child of God will sooner or later catch up with us. But I would say, Tim, overconfidence is a good thing. It's, you know, confidence in the Lord. Well, we're going to talk about, is it confidence in the Lord or is it in confidence in ourselves? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. I want you to stand with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's going to be on the other screen for you. It's out of the NRSV. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. I think I'll read it from there today. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the at a cloud and all have passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Listen to this, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Because a sexual immorality began to be in the camp. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did. Now listen to verse 10, will you, with me? Do not complain, as some did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Okay? These things happened to them to serve as an example. Paul says it again. And they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. Listen, God is faithful. Isn't that good? God is faithful. And he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he would also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that a good word today? Hey, man, that's good stuff. Please be seated. It's really good. You know, he says, I want you to be aware of these things. A lot of you are unaware of what I'm about to say to you. In other words, in the Greek here, this word means, it's a word I can hardly say because it's one of those deep, girdle words, you know. So you might have to help me along here. In other words, he says that you are ignorant. Hey, I got it out. Wow. That amazes me sometimes. You know, I can say some things. In other words, he says you're basically stupid. I'm just putting that in my it says you're basically, you're unaware of things. And so I want to take you on a journey in history a little bit and talk about these things that you are unaware of. You know, we do a lot of things out of what? Ignorance. We really do. We do a lot of things out of ignorance. When I look at my own life, I did some things just completely out of ignorance. And I look at our people's lives and they do things just out of ignorance. You know, one of the things that I'm almost going to meddle a little bit because I want you to be aware of this, that this is not a good thing. Let me talk to you about social media just for 1 second. I'm going to get off. It's part of me. Let me talk to you about social media just a little bit. Whenever we share something that is negative about someone, God forbid. Understand? When someone has done something or something is online or something, and you know, I've seen it where, you know, 2,000 people were blah, 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 this, and we share this like it's something that we all should know, or whatever happens in someone's life and it's negative, and we begin to share it as people of God, God forbid. Stop it. Now, I'm going to move on. Okay? That's my little moment about social media today, is that it should be used. Don't use it as a tool of the devil. Use it as a tool that God can use to bring life to this world. Okay? I want to keep going on that, but I'm not. It just hurts my soul. Paul wanted them to know. Paul desired for them to know something. So he takes them on a journey of God. He talks about, you remember how he fed you. he talked about how the Israelites, you know, they were needed something to eat. Well, they had to cross the Red Sea in our scripture. They had to cross the water, and he opened the waters up. And he began to remind them of all of these things that God had done for them, how they were thirsty, and out of the rock became that living water, came that water that says that would follow them, and they always had something to drink. But nevertheless, through all these things that God did for them, and they remained faithful at times. They remained faithful at times. But through all of this, it says in the word here I read to you today, but nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And they were struck down in the wilderness. That God wasn't pleased with most of them. You would think by then, everything that God had done for them, everything that was going on, everything was going on, that they would remain faithful to him. But it says that they were struck down in the wilderness. See here, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian people. He's giving them an example so that it says in the word here that they might not desire the evil as their ancestors did. Is that he could say something to them or lead them in a way and to preach the word in a way that they would not desire those evil things as their ancestors did. My first question would be, why does God's people want to desire evil anyway? Isn't that a logical question to ask? Why does God's people want to desire evil anyway? Why do we want to be evil? Why do we do evil thoughts and evil things and then we get ourselves in all this trouble? You know, we often live on the line, you know. We often live on that line of being a Christian or not being a Christian. We often think of that, of doing immoral things, right? When I say that, does that make sense? You know, if you heard it through my life, it says, well, they're right on the line. They want to be a part of the world and do these things. We usually take the conversation away. They want to do these things instead of be on this side of the line and to do these things. Yeah, that's part of it, but I believe we want to live on the line because we don't have any communion with God. That's living on the line. I mean that we don't spend time in communion with our Lord, with our master. Disciples would call him a master a lot. Master, teach me. Talk to me. And we live on that line of we do everything else to take care of ourselves. He said we don't take care of ourselves spiritually. There's a part of me that says, I wish we could call it just pure out ignorance. But this day and time, I think we know better. I think we know better. I think I know better. I think I know better. That means no praying, no time in the prayer closet or that time in God's word. It's like, remember I told you, you know, about the list, you know, that God should never, when we say, once again, it goes right back into it, that God is, you know, we say, God should be number one in our life. No, God shouldn't be number one in our life. God should never be on a list. Once again, I'll say it again, you were not here. If God is on the list, that means you put him on the list with your dry cleaning or your laundry. And I guarantee you that laundry, dirty, filthy laundry, I have teenagers, it's ugly and filthy. They do their own laundry for years, so I don't never get to see it that much. Will go on that list above God. Isn't that interesting? Think about it for a moment. Don't that make perfect sense? If we put God on a list, We'll put laundry above God sometimes. Well, I got to get this laundry done. We should look through the eyes of the Lord and say, Lord, help me create my list. He should never be on the list. He should make the list. See the difference? And so I wish I could say that we just don't know these things. But in reality, most of us do know these things. Some of you are young in the Lord that have come out of places that you have never heard of the Lord. You never heard of these things. We live in a post a Christian world, which basically means that there's not a standard of understanding in the world today when you talk to people that's never been to church. There was a time you never been to church very much, but you still had an understanding of Jesus. You still had an understanding of the Ten Commandments. You still had an understanding of right and wrong. We in post-Christian world for many years now. That many people know, you know, one of the things I said, which you know the other story in the Bible I'm talking about, and people say, no, I really don't. My small group, a lot of times, I said, how many of you have heard this story? Hands go up. I never heard this story. So therefore, I wish we could say for them is that there are times they come out of something so much they were not raised in a Christian home that they don't know the stories. Because then you could say they are a little bit not knowing. But God don't want to leave us there. Paul was saying to the Corinthians, I don't want you to stay there. By now, you should know. By now, and I'm telling you things for you to remember, to recognize these things. We don't know the truth. The issue is, a lot of us don't even know the truth. You can look up the statistics. I can't remember. I wish I looked it up. It's a high percentage of Christians do not believe in absolute truth. They don't believe in absolute truth. No wonder we are struggling. Our churches are struggling when people just doubt that there's any absolute truth. By now, we should know these things. We come to a place where we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. Whatever circumstances have happened in our lives, we're spiritually dead. Paul takes this to the Corinthian people. And he said they take him on a journey. First, he said the scripture talks about being overconfident in Christ. Overconfidence in Christ. It says we have been baptized and are therefore in Christ. We have partaken of the sacrament and so the body and the blood of Christ. We are in him and he is in us. Therefore, we are quite safe. We cannot eat meat. We can eat meat that was offered to when they would do idol worship, and it would do us no harm. So what Paul was saying here, there was the whole circumstance was the Christians wanted to eat meat that had already been offered to something that was evil. It says we can handle this. Everything's good. We're great in the Lord. Everything's going on. That everything is good. I can handle these things. You know, I've heard people through my life as a Christian. I've said it before. I can handle this temptation. I can handle these things. And when in reality, when we say I all the time, we say these things. We find somewhere that Satan comes in and leads us to a place that we don't want to be. That we don't want to be. Paul, he list things, being in verse 6. He says it again, his desire to the Corinthians that they might not desire evil as they do. He says, you rose up, put an idol before you, and he rose up that morning and began to play over in Genesis chapter 39 when a calf. He said, and many of you were destroyed because of it. Many of you were destroyed because of it. He says there was a sexual immorality among you, and the Midianites came in, and over 23 or 24,000 died because of it, because of that. And I like this one. I don't like it, but some Israelites were destroyed because of just complaining. I could stay there for a while, couldn't I? Say amen. Amen. The ones that are honest said amen. Because of the complaining that was going on. Because when complaining goes on, you open yourselves up for a lot of stuff. You're going to find something wrong with somebody if you look hard enough. Understand? Except for my wife. I never find anything wrong with her. I've looked and looked and looked. Just can't find anything. Nothing. Zilch. Nothing. Right. Somebody said good answer. But that complaining leads us down a road that creates so much in our heart, so much in our mind that we begin to see what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with that. is that complaining, that disgruntled spirit. You allow the devil, the enemy, to come in. And you begin to see things that you would never seen that really doesn't matter that much. But then it comes really big and humongous in you. And what's so sad about it is that it doesn't stay with you. Is when you have a complaining spirit, guess what? You're going to find someone to complain to. You're going to find someone to complain to. If that's at your job, if that is at home, you're going to find someone that's going to listen to you. As Christians, let me tell you something about it. Let me tell you the easiest way to do this. Just don't have a listening ear. Don't have a listening ear. Just don't listen to it. Because when you open yourselves up completely, I'm not saying that you should turn people away to have serious moments in their life that they need to talk about something. That's a whole different story. But when you come with a complaining spirit, it says that many were destroyed because of it. Complaining spirits destroys lives. It destroys lives. And through all this, Paul was saying, I want you to be aware of this. I want you to understand this. So here's the thing about the whole Corinthian people. They were so wrapped up in sensationalism is that when truth came in, they didn't even recognize it. They would say things like, well, my gift is better than your gift. Hey, I can heal people. Well, I can speak in tongues. Well, I can do this. And sensationalism had come in there, and if it wasn't on this level here, then it's not of God. And so all the way through here, Paul, he battles with the Corinthians. He even has to come back and said, you know, I'm sorry, I'm getting too ugly in one of the scriptures almost. Because it was getting to him. It says, you should know these things by now. You should know these things by now. But he also had a love for them that he wanted to tell them the truth. Because here's the thing, folks. I'll just bring this in. Is we don't know where somebody has been. We don't know their story. And I guarantee you, if we knew people's story, we would not be so ugly. I have a saying, we often have expectations greater for others than we do ourselves. You know what I'm saying? That confidence comes in, and we have greater expectations for others than we do ourselves. But I'm thankful that God doesn't want to leave us there in that complaining spirit. He doesn't want to leave us there when there's a sexual immorality going on. He doesn't want to just leave us there when we place things before him, whatever idol that is, if that's work or even family can be an idol. Praise God, don't let me get on the almighty ball playing. Those idols that are in our lives that conform us into what that idol wants us to be. Remember what I said a few Sundays ago? When sin begins to enter in, it chips away our identity in Jesus Christ. Begins to chip away from it, that we begin to look ourselves in the mirror, that we don't even begin to recognize who we are anymore because sin begins to chip away from our identity in Christ, that we find ourselves in a moment that we have these idols all before us and around us. We even find sexual immorality for us that we think as Christians that we can live together and it's okay. Or we think that we can have a complaining spirit and expect everyone to say, hey, what a great a Christian this person is. When they come, they say, here they come. They're going to find something wrong. And this whole time, there's a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And we're in the midst of these things as the body of Christ. Lord, help us that we will open ourselves up to what God wants us to do. But then here comes verse 12. So if you think you are standing, listen to this warning. Watch out that you do not fall. You're saying, Tim, you sound like you know that around every corner there's a demon or something. Well, there probably is. But my point is this, is that he's warning them, be careful that when you are standing firm, watch out that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't get the Titanic mentality that says we will never sink. Then right around the corner, an iceberg hits you, and you sink. And you get up from yourself and say, what in the world? What happened? I thought I was standing strong in you, Lord, because we're standing strong in our own strength at times. We're standing strong in sensationalism. We're standing strong because I feel good right now. We're standing strong because that song really made me feel good, and I leave from here. Yes, it felt good, and I enjoyed it and all that good stuff, but we don't allow the Lord to change us inside. But I went to the altar, and I poured my heart out. I cried a bunch. That's great. I want you to come to the altar. You cry all you want to at our altars. You know what we think about the altars. But if you don't get up and leave changed, then why even come? If you don't leave changed. This is a good one, I hear. I'm the only one that's ever dealt with this. Why is God picking on me? Ever said it before? I have. Why am I the only one? Why am I the only one that's being tested? Why me, Lord? Why all this? And this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. It says that everyone is being tested. It means everyone, not from God. It says when you're being tested. But he doesn't leave us there. Aren't you glad? He doesn't leave us there in the scripture. He does not leave us there. It says again in verse 11, it says, these things happened to them to serve as an example that they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you not fall. Now listen to verse 13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. He says, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. In other words, I'm getting very hot up here. Y'all hot? It says here he's not going to test us beyond our ability. What does that say? That he's letting us use our own strength and ability? No. That God understands where we are. God knows the things that we can deal with, and the things that we can't. God understands. And we often say, you know, we often say it's in the Bible that God's not going to put on more of us than we can handle. That's not in the Bible. So just stop saying it. But what it does say right here, that when testing comes, praise God, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. That when testing comes, that he knows that it's around the corner. He knows. And here's the thing. He gives us a way out. We might think for a moment, he gives us a way out. Let's say, for instance, we had cheated on our taxes, and we sent it in, and we've been tested, and some way we cheated, and whatever the case is, but then the Lord comes in. He gives us a way out that we didn't get caught. Often we think of it that way. That's a sad way to think of things. Or I'm having an affair on my wife, and I don't get caught because I go out the back window. Oh, the Lord gave me an escape, and I'm not going to do it anymore. That's not what it's talking about. The escape that he's talking about is communion with him. It says, if you have communion with me, you can stand firm. If you have communion with me, when testing comes, I'll put it in this language, you can pass with an A. When testing comes, in that moment, the words ring back to me in this scripture, God is faithful. God is faithful. Not in my own ability. Not in my own strength, not in my overconfidence of who I am. We beat our chest because we carry our Bible up here on our chest and we walk around in a whatever with an attitude. I'm a Christian. I'm right with God and I'm going to praise God. I'm going to witness. I'm going to do things for the Lord and all that's well and good. I was that person one time that I want to carry my big old Bible on my chest and say, let me tell you about God and this, that, and the other. And the whole time the enemy is just waiting around the corner and said, I've got him. And around the corner, boom, there it was. God never intended us to shake the Bible. He only intended us to live by it in humility. And through that, the scripture and his word comes out of us into others. It's communion with him. Paul was trying to get them to understand it's not sensationalism. It's just not feeling good about yourself. You know, there's times I don't feel good. The last 2 weeks have been hard for me. He said, Tim, you're complaining. I'm not complaining. I'm not really not. You've been there. A lot of you are there. It's been very difficult. Some of the issues that has come my way. Tough. Hard. And I have people come and say, you all right? Because I don't usually wear my, I'm good. God's doing great. Someone would ask me and my eyes would well up in tears. And I've learned, and discipleship bands is helping me teach me this. I look at them and go, no, I'm not. I'm really not. I'm not. And a lot of times when we ask someone, you all right? I've done this. And then we're not used to honesty. As Christians, listen to, we're not really used to this. Usually we say, you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. So a lot of times when somebody is really honest, it really just trips us out. We don't know what to say next. You know? Seriously. Because oftentimes we're not honest. You all right? No, I'm not. Many of you, and none of you didn't know not what to do. He was gracious to put your arm around me and say, I love you. Sometimes that's all it takes. All it takes. Just come alongside, even your pastor, and say, I'm here. I love you. My favorite professor, a man that had great influence over me, preached a sermon, and I love to hear this, and I taught it to my small group. Sometimes we just need to say, I love you, I accept you, and I forgive you. They hadn't done anything personal to me, but sometimes we just need to hear it. No, but we want to stand and, oh, I got it. Everything's good. I can handle this. I got it. I can handle this, whatever it is. And then we fall flat on our face because we're willing, not willing. Just to be honest. Say, no, I'm not good. In other words, help me, help me. Come alongside me. Help me. Overconfidence and all these things says, we'll be all right. If I do sin, God will forgive me. Come on. Yes, he will. What an attitude. Temptation is common among us, and you've heard me preach 100 times. The things I've gone through, I sure can help others that have gone through the same stuff. But when I preach the sermon on about being unmerciful, one of the Beatitudes, being merciful, what it means to be merciful, I asked my small group this. You remember what I preached on? So I'm not even going to ask you if you remember what I said. They always go, what it means to be merciful is that you desire to get in someone's skin and try to feel what they're feeling, even when you haven't gone through it, is that you ask the Lord to help you. Lord, I want to feel what they're feeling. I want to get in their skin and try to feel what they're feeling. And when we start doing that as believers, judgment goes out the window. Goes out the window. And you're saying, Tim, I never can understand when somebody's lost a child, and some of you have. I'll never know how you feel, but I pray, Lord, help me to feel. Help me to feel their pain. And then what I say after that, but the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus left the loftiness of his Father, came down and got in our skin, literally, and says, I know it. I got it. I understand. You don't have to say, I got this. The Lord says, I've got it for you in the name of him.
Amen. Once again, thank you for joining us. We appreciate each and every week you taking time out of your busy schedule to seek God's face along with us. And we hope that during this coming week, you will apply the truth and the challenges that Pastor Tim has given. This is Pastor James on behalf of Freedom Church and our church family. Have a great week.